tonight, Brother Stephen Wiggins from St. Augustine, Texas. Talk to us about baptism tonight, Brother Wiggins. Tell us why the Bible is right about baptism.
Thank you, Brother Brooks, and I am delighted to be a part of this great national gospel meeting. And certainly it is my hope and prayer that the lesson that I deliver tonight will be profitable and beneficial to each and every listener throughout the land that hears the Word of God proclaimed on the subject of baptism. Our lesson is entitled, The Bible is Right About Baptism. I want to encourage you with every fiber of my being to believe and accept by faith as the Bible, as the Word of God. The Bible is God speaking to the human family. It is the Word of God. It originates with God. Paul said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Jesus said on one occasion, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God. Friends, one day we will stand before the judgment bar of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or whether bad, and we will be judged by that standard of divine truth. To those of us living today, we are amenable. We are responsible to God under the new covenant, the New Testament. And therefore, Jesus could and did say in John 12 and verse number 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. We are going to be judged by the word of God, the will of God, the revelation of divine truth, the truth of the gospel. And we will be held accountable and responsible for the truths that are written within. We have embodied in written form upon the pages of the New Testament for us today the will of God, the word of God, and we must abide by it. We must comply with it. We must render obedience to it. We will be judged by it. And I want to encourage you to cultivate a great faith and conviction in the Bible as God's word, as God's revelation to the human family. Tonight we're talking about the Bible is right. The Bible is truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ultimately, it does not matter what my mother might think or my children might think or my family might think. It may not matter what my pastor or denominational preacher thinks. It will not matter what the majority thinks. What does matter ultimately in regard to our spiritual redemption and salvation before God is what God himself thinks and what God has revealed. And we have the mind of God. We have the revelation of God. We have the word of God upon the pages of the Bible, specifically the New Testament for us today. The Bible is right. It is truth. It is God's divine revelation. Tonight, however, I want to specify that we are talking about the Bible is right about baptism. I suppose that any subject, any biblical subject that you bring forth and preach on and teach on, that somebody, somewhere, at some time, has taught false doctrine in regard to that particular subject. It doesn't really matter what the subject is. The subject may be heaven. The subject may be hell. The subject may be faith and repentance. It may be the church. It may be worship. Whatever subject that you can read of from the pages of the Bible, somebody, somewhere, at some time, has taught error in regard to that particular subject. Satan has done his work well. And it's no different when it comes to the subject of baptism. Baptism is part of our response to the gospel and our obedience to the gospel and our appropriation of the blessings of redemption to the blessed and precious blood of the Lamb of God who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Satan has done his work well in attacking the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. He has done so with faith. He has done so with confession and repentance. But it seems like that Satan has made a concentrated effort in regard to that consummating, culminating act of gospel obedience, baptism. And we're going to not only discuss what the Bible says tonight in regard to the truth about baptism and what the Bible teaches, but we're going to take time to mention some of the false doctrines and erroneous views that run rampant within society, within religious society throughout the world. And hopefully we will come to a conclusion to embrace what the Bible teaches and to reject and repudiate man's error in regard to this particular subject. The Bible is right about baptism. Oftentimes in preaching the gospel, I will have people that
come up to me after the sermon and say something like this. They'll say, Brother Wiggins, that was a good sermon. But they will go on to say that they know a person, maybe a professor in a university or a teacher that's wrote a book and has become an author. And they will say something like this, but I know a man, I know an individual, I know a woman that wrote a book. And they disagree with you, Brother Wiggins. They teach something different in regard to baptism. They do not teach that baptism is essential to salvation. They do not teach that baptism is by immersion in water. And they will go on and on about this particular individual that wrote a book. Here's my reply, friends, and hear it well. God wrote a book, too. God wrote a book. God is the author of the Bible. He gave us the Bible. He gave us his divine will. And we need to accept that by faith as God's divine revelation and his will. It doesn't matter what professor on what university wrote a book or wrote 1,000 books. That will never, ever take precedence over the Word of God, the Bible. Once again, I want to underscore to encourage you to accept the Bible as the Word of God and to accept what it teaches over family members, over theologians, over university professors, and over authors of books that have been written denying plainly and clearly what the Bible teaches. The Bible is right about baptism. Now, here's the case, friends. God reveals that we must respond to the gospel and our obedience to the gospel in order to be saved, in order to appropriate the blessings of redemption through the precious blood of the Lamb. And here's the way in which we do that. Once we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of redemption, that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and that he rose the third day, and ultimately ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. When we hear that, we accept that by faith. We accept those historical facts and those historical events that God entered the human family in historical events that brought about the provisions that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We believe that. We accept that by faith. Once we accept that by faith, the principles and precepts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. That is a confession, an oral confession made by the mouth. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. But with the mouth, that confession is made unto salvation. So that confession is essential. That confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In order to be saved. But then we must be willing and ready to repent of our sins. The idea of repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life, a change of direction in our life. We turn from living a life of sin and thus turn to God, seeking his forgiveness. Brother Marshall Keeble, one of the great African-American preachers of days gone by, who baptized upward of 40,000 people within his ministry and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Keeble was a great man. He was a great preacher of the gospel. And he would often use humor within his sermons, and he would illustrate biblical principles with that humor. And here is how Brother Keeble illustrated the Bible doctrine of repentance and how that repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. Brother Keeble said that he was out walking down the road one day with cane in hand, and a little dog come running up behind him. He thought the dog was going to bite him. And Brother Keeble said he turned around and took his cane and popped that little dog on top of the head, and he said that dog repented and went back to the house. Well, you know what, friends? That is what repentance is. It is a change of mind. It is a change of direction. And so we must be willing and ready to do that in regard to sin, in regard to living a life of sin. We die to the love and practice of sin, and we turn to God seeking his forgiveness. And once we have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and repented of our sins, now we become the proper candidate, the qualified candidate, if you will, to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission or for the forgiveness of our sins. And thus there is a sense in which baptism is the culminating, consummating act of our initial obedience to the gospel. Because the Bible teaches us that when we are baptized, based upon our penitence and our confession of faith in Christ, that baptism puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:27. It puts us into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4. It puts us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. So there we learn that once we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Where redemption is through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. When we come to be in Christ, we now become recipients and beneficiaries of salvation that God so freely offers mankind, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 10. So baptism puts us into Christ. It puts us into the death of Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. One might say, well, Brother Williams, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross of Calvary. How is it today that in the 21st century that we can be baptized into the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, that is simply language that the Apostle Paul uses to indicate that once we obey the gospel and are baptized into the death of Christ, we are baptized into the sphere or the realm by which we become beneficiaries and recipients of every benefit and every blessing that Jesus gained for us in his death on the cross of Calvary. Thus, the Bible says that we're baptized into the death of Christ. We become recipients of what he gained for us in his death, his sacrificial death, when he shed his blood, when he died for the sins of humanity. But the Bible also says that we're baptized into the one body. We're baptized into the one church. We're baptized into the church of Christ. The Bible teaches that when one obeys the truth of the gospel, they're not baptized into a denomination. They're not baptized into a religious organization originated by man, with names and designations that are not even mentioned upon the pages of the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. When we're baptized, when we obey the truth of the gospel, we're baptized into the one body. We're baptized into the one church. We're baptized into the church of Christ. Make no bones about it. That is exactly what the Bible teaches. Once one obeys the gospel of Christ, he becomes a child of God, a New Testament Christian. And that same process by which he becomes a child of God, through his obedience to the gospel, which includes immersion in water, baptism for the remission of sins, that same process by which he becomes a child of God is the exact same process by which he becomes a member of the Church of Christ. Denominational preachers go out here and they teach that an individual is saved by faith only, which is completely false. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that we are not saved by faith alone, James 2 and verse number 24. But these denominational preachers claim that we're saved by faith only, and then we can go out here and that we're liberty to choose the church of which we would wish to affiliate ourselves with. That simply is not true. Why? Because the Bible says there is but one body. And just as the Bible says that there is but one body, it is that one baptism of Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, that puts us into that one body. The Bible is right about baptism. And when we are baptized in that consummating act of our gospel obedience, it actually reenacts and recapitulates the great historical events that compose the gospel of Christ. Let me illustrate it like this. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And yet the Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 20 that we die with him. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Yet when we obey the gospel, we are buried with Christ in baptism. The Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was resurrected from the tomb on the third day. Well, guess what? The Bible says that when we obey the gospel, we're resurrected or raised as well. And we are raised from that watery grave of baptism. Therefore, watch this. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. We reenact that in our gospel obedience. We die with Christ. We are buried with Christ. And we are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and three and 4. The death, the burial, and the resurrection are the central historical facts of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we die with Christ in repentance. We're buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. I promise you, friends, that you will not hear denominational preachers preach that. not those that deny the essentiality of baptism and gospel obedience. They do not realize or appreciate the significance and importance and the essentiality of baptism and gospel obedience. Therefore, they make it something that you can choose to do or not do. It's entirely up to the individual. But Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice here that entrance into the kingdom of God, that's synonymous with salvation or remission of our sins. One enters the kingdom, one enters the body of Christ, the church of Christ, by being born of water and the Spirit. Now, Jesus says that water is instrumental in our salvation. Somehow and in some way, in our obedience to the gospel, in our being born again to become a child of God, we are born of water and the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. The Spirit, through the instrumentality of the gospel, instructs us and teaches us and guides us and leads us to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. I want you to appreciate that water is a part of the new birth. But water is not inherent in the concept of faith. Water is not inherent in the concept of confession. Water is not inherent in the concept of repentance. Now, all three of those things that I just mentioned are essential to our obedience to the gospel of Christ: faith, confession, and repentance. And yet there's some sense, some biblical sense, in which water is essential, an essential part of our obedience to the gospel. And where is that water found? In that consummating act of gospel obedience called baptism. Baptism is immersion in water. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is but one baptism. And yet there are several baptisms mentioned upon the pages of the New Testament. For example, there is Holy Spirit baptism. But I want you to notice the difference between Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. It is water baptism that is the baptism of the Great Commission, in which Jesus says in Matthew 28:19-20, to the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here is the baptism of the Great Commission, to be administered by the apostles. And yet Holy Spirit baptism was administered by God. Holy Spirit baptism, always and without exception, was administered by God and not by man. But the baptism of the Great Commission, which is water baptism, is administered by the apostles initially, and later those preachers of the gospel who would teach people to obey the gospel of Christ. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles. It was never a command to be obeyed. Holy Spirit baptism enabled the apostles to preach by inspiration and to perform miracles. Holy Spirit baptism was never for the remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism was to the apostles. It was not a universal phenomenon to the entirety of the human family, like water baptism. And I've already mentioned that Holy Spirit baptism was administered by God and not by man. There is a distinct difference between Holy Spirit baptism, which was a miraculous phenomenon that occurred in the first century, and water baptism that continues unto the end of the world, Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Jesus says in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, to the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I want to call your attention here that Jesus says the gospel is to be preached. And he basically states in 9 words what an individual must do to obey the gospel of Christ. Note what he says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, how much simpler could it be? Perhaps the most simple statement upon the pages of the New Testament instructing anybody what they must do in order to become a child of God, a New Testament Christian, in their obedience to the gospel of Christ. Remember that Paul said on one occasion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He that believeth and is baptized, that's how one obeys the gospel. Supplemental passages will relate the fact that, yes, we do make that confession. we do repent of our sins. But here in nine words, Jesus makes the simple statement that the individual who is saved, the individual who becomes a child of God, the individual who receives the remission of their sins, is the individual that believes the gospel and is baptized, that reenacts that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and being raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now, there are often individuals who object to the teaching that I'm giving here based upon Scripture, based upon the Bible, based upon what the apostles taught. And they will say something like this. They will say, you preachers in the Church of Christ, y'all ain't nothing but a bunch of water dogs. That's all y'all are, is a bunch of water dogs. Y'all believe in water salvation. Well, keep in mind, friends, that Jesus is the one who authorized, God authorized upon the pages of the Bible, that water is instrumental in the redemption of mankind. It was Jesus who said in John 3:5, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And later when the apostles and other inspired preachers went forth and preached the gospel, they administered water baptism into Christ, into the death of Christ, into the church of Christ. A good example of that is in Acts chapter 8 in regard to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip comes in contact with the Ethiopian eunuch, reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest what thou readest? The eunuch replied, how can I except someone should guide me? And the Bible then informs us that Philip, a preacher of the gospel, began from that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is preaching Jesus. He is preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And as he is preaching the gospel, as they're riding along in the chariot, seemingly the eunuch interrupts Philip in his sermon and says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How did he know about baptism? How did he know about water baptism? Because Philip, in preaching Jesus, had elaborated upon the proper response to the gospel, how one obeys the gospel, how one becomes a child of God, how he comes into Christ, into the death of Christ, into the body of Christ. And in preaching Jesus, he includes that consummating act of gospel obedience, water baptism. And therefore, the eunuch could reply, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip replied, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And Philip replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the Bible says that they both went down to the water, both the eunuch and Philip. And Philip immersed him. Philip baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that he should see him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The phrase, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, was a miraculous act by the Holy Spirit, showing that the conversion was complete. And that the eunuch indeed had obeyed the gospel in its full capacity. He had done everything that Philip had taught him to do to become a child of God. But that involved immersion in water, not sprinkling. As our Methodist friends teach, or as our Catholic friends teach, they teach that water may be sprinkled on the head of an individual. That's not baptism. That's not gospel obedience. Gospel obedience is when one is immersed or submerged in the watery grave of baptism. Remember, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, writing to the Christians of his day, refers to the fact that Noah and his family within the ark were saved through water. That's 1 Peter 3:20. You can open your Bible and read it. He's referring to the long suffering of God, the patience of God that waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, watch the language, were saved through water. Noah and his family were saved through water. They were saved by water. They were saved through the instrumentality of water. Whoa. Wait just a minute, Brother Wiggins. I thought the flood waters back there in Genesis 6-9, I thought the flood waters was an instrument of destruction. They were, in regard to the ungodly. But in regard to those in the ark, Noah and his family, 8 souls, water became an instrument of salvation. It is water that bore up the ark. It is the water that brought the ark over to safety when it receded and the ark appeared on dry land. Therefore, the Apostle Peter could say that Noah and his family were saved through water. Now watch this. In the very next verse, Peter then says, "The like figure wherein the even baptism doth also now save you." Peter says that baptism is a like figure, a corresponding parallel, if you will, in regard to the salvation of Noah by water. Today, under the new covenant, when we obey the gospel, there is a biblical sense in which we are saved through water. We are saved by water. That water is an instrument in the redemption of mankind in which we are born of water and the Spirit. Now, somebody might say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, you say that we are saved by water baptism." No, I didn't say that. Peter did. All right. Peter said that we're saved by baptism. I thought Jesus was the Savior, somebody might say. I thought it was Jesus who saves. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who saves. But watch this. He saves by his appointed means. And his appointed means by which the Savior saves mankind from the consequences of their sins is through obedience to the gospel, which involves water baptism. Therefore, Peter could and did say that baptism doth also now save us. Friends, the Bible is very clear. It's not difficult. I want to encourage you to take these passages that I have read from and quoted from tonight, reflect upon them, and reflect upon your relationship with God and whether or not you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I want to conclude tonight by saying that you may be listening to this sermon and you might be saying something like this: "Well, I've already been baptized. I've already been baptized in water. I've already been immersed in water. Well, I was baptized into the Baptist church, or I was baptized into this denomination or that denomination." I want you to appreciate the fact that these denominational preachers out there, generally speaking, do not believe that baptism in water is essential to salvation. They do not believe that. Therefore, when you submit to the denominational era and their teaching pertaining to baptism, that individual who does that has not obeyed the gospel. They have not obeyed the truth. In fact, they were taught to obey God in baptism that they might be baptized into the Baptist church or baptized into their particular denomination, in which in the first century, 2,000 years ago, when the apostles were preaching, no denominations existed. Denominationalism did not come into existence until the 16th century. In connection with the Protestant Reformation movement. For 1,500 years, no denominations existed. It was merely the one body, the church that our Lord established, that he bought with his blood, that he brought into existence on the first Pentecost following his resurrection from the dead. And when people obeyed the truth of the gospel being preached by the apostles, they were baptized into that one body, into that one church of Christ that was established in Acts, the second chapter. And that's the way it should be today. It may be that you are in a situation like those in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. They had been immersed, they had been baptized, but it was not the right baptism. It was a baptism that had become obsolete, John's baptism. And therefore, when Paul understood that they, even though they had been immersed, even though they had been baptized, it was not the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. It was not the one baptism into Christ, into the death of Christ, into the body of Christ. And guess what they did in Acts 19, 1 to 7? I want you to go read that text if you don't believe me. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus when they heard the truth of the gospel. And you may find yourself in that situation. I encourage you to be humble. I encourage you to be meek. I encourage you to embrace the Word of God. I encourage you to reject the erroneous teaching that you may have received over the years by maybe a teacher or a pastor or a denominational preacher who perhaps did not know any better himself. You may have been taught error even by a parent. But now you know the truth. But now you've heard the truth of the gospel. Now you know the significance and importance and essentiality of baptism into Christ, into the death of Christ, into the body of Christ, and that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse number 38. I want you to contemplate Acts 22 and verse 16 in regard to Saul of Tarsus, who was later to become the Apostle Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what we're asking you to do tonight. Brother Tommy Brooks can assist you. He can direct you to people who can teach you further and administer a baptism, an immersion in water, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in compliance with Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in obedience to the truth, you will become a member of the body of Christ, and you will now be qualified to worship God in spirit and in truth. I encourage you, I beg you, I plead you, I plead with you, friends. Obey the truth of the gospel before it's everlasting too late. Brother Brooks, we love you. We think you are a great preacher of the gospel. You're doing a great work in regard to this national gospel meeting. I'm glad to be a part of it, and may God continue to bless you. Thank you, and good night.